Continuing on in Daniel, we finally get to the lion's den. We've been in chapter 6 for like, what, a year now? And everybody's like, are we ever going to get to the point? And today we're going to get there. But in talking about that, Daniel continued his practice of prayer for guidance in all things, even in the midst of his busy schedule. Think about his role and put it in today's times. He is one of the three top administrators in the entire Babylonian kingdom, or the new Persian, Mede and Persian kingdom. And they took meticulous records of everything they did. And for him to oversee that and to make sure that whatever part he had, that everything was perfect, that there were no mistakes, Darius was not left to be embarrassed by his position. So think about the time and effort. If you put that in, sometimes I wonder if our government officials sometimes are working, and I'm sure some of you others think that as well, that they're not just trying to mess up your life with all kinds of regulations and that kind of thing. But some of a lot of those people put in a lot of hours and the things that they're responsible for. Daniel's in that same position. And he, as a Christian, takes pride in authorship in what he's doing, but also the humility of serving God in that role. And yet, throughout all of that, he still finds time to pray three times a day. Martin Luther once wrote, even on his busiest scheduled days, he had to find time to pray for 3 hours. And think about what that required, what that took. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote that of Daniel's prayer life, it would be filled with peril should he not pray. He wrote, to continue was a difficult task as he advanced in his role in the government of the Persian kingdom. To turn back and not pray would be perilous. But to turn back and not pray would be perilous, like Lot's wife. If you look back and said, no, I don't have time to pray, Daniel is doomed. His life doesn't stand for what we read in Scripture. He knows he has to continue in that format. No matter what time it takes or how much effort he is expending, prayer is still so essential to everything he is doing. If he looked back, it meant death. And it would. It would be death in the lion's den. The main idea of this is a life of prayer and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. Whatever that will be, are we truly trusting God to fulfill what he wants to in our lives? And so as we look at Daniel 6, 18 through 28, through the end of that chapter, if you turn there. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went into haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you. O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no inquiry whatever was found on him, or no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this story and for the truth of Scripture, and for the fact of those verses 26 and 27, you are a living God that we serve. There are so many people today that God is dead. God does not exist. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is pure anathema. That is pure heresy. Father, I know that you are alive now as equally as you always have been. That you continue to guide, you continue to uphold your hand, your righteous right arm, strengthens your church, your bride. And just as we study this passage, there's the fascinating part of the story of the lions, but there's a lot else at play. And we just ask for your blessing and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. So in those first two verses, and I want to correct one statement I made last week about Zechariah. I was off 18 years. I had the wrong Darius, because there's Darius and Darius 1 and Darius Histopes. And so I made an error there, and I apologize. Zechariah started actually in 520 B.C. We're sitting here at 538 B.C. So there's a slight difference in time and who the Darius at the time was. But in verses 18, 19, and 20, really 19 and 20, because we ended with 18 last week, I put it there just to tie in the story. But the king arose at dawn, and he went in haste. And what does that word haste mean? And if we look it up, it's to hurry, to be greatly alarmed, to be terrified, to run. The king did not waste any time in getting to the lion's den to see, has God done what he, I'm sure, was hoping that God was faithful and God could do this thing that he was possibly had been praying about through the night. I have no doubt that Daniel was praying through the night. But what was King Darius doing? And he cries out with a troubled voice. Some of your versions may say anxious, or lamentable, sorrowful, grieved, worried, fearful, depending on what version that you're reading. But it all comes back to that concern in the king's voice, is Daniel still alive? And he asked the question, Daniel, the God whom you constantly serve, has he been able? And we talked a little bit about that last week, but to dig deeper into that this week, what does that look like? How does Daniel constantly serve his God? What does that mean to you? Anybody want to throw out a thought? Obey? Pray? Others? Constantly applying everything that he does. It's a continuous act. 1 Thessalonians, am I going to get that right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. And Christ commands us to do that. God does too. And that's the frame of mind that Daniel is in. He is constantly, even though he's physically going to his house three times a day and opening the windows, I have no doubt that he is praying 24/7, 365. Trusting in God to in all things. And we should apply that to us as well. What about the study of God's Word? Undoubtedly. Because he knows it. Who is he fellowshipping with? And this one gets to be hard. Because Ezekiel is dead. When they came, remember, you've heard me talk about this. Jeremiah was in his 70s when Nebuchadnezzar invaded. Ezekiel's in his 30s when they are taken. Daniel is a teenager, somewhere in the 14, 15-year-old. Daniel is now 85-ish. So Ezekiel is no longer in the picture. Who is Daniel talking to? And we really don't know. A guess, if you turn to Ezra, go back before Psalms and Proverbs, go back before Job, before Ezra, or before Esther, Nehemiah. Ezra 2, verse 2, this would give some idea, because when Darius said, I release you, and he sent the letter to say, you may go back. The leaders at that time that went back at Darius's command, Zerubbabel, Yeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Realiah, Mordecai, that's not the Mordecai of Esther. That Mordecai comes way much future. Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigval, Rehum, Banah. Those are the leaders at that present time. Were they? We don't know. I have no doubt that Daniel had somebody in his life to hold him accountable. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpeneth another. Proverbs tells us that. I'm sure there's somebody there help holding him accountable that is a prayer partner, a study partner, someone that he can talk to, that he can go to. Yes, he can always go to God, but we also want that intimate fellowship contact with somebody that's right there in the trenches with us, especially in the position he is, and we don't know. But today's age, we need those. We need that person that's helping disciple us or mentor us, challenge us, to question us. Where are you at in your study? Where are you at in your word? What's your prayer life? And just to help hold us accountable. The other thing is prayer. He's demonstrated that he is extremely adept at doing that. How do we do that? And we just kind of talked about that. But put yourself in that position. Daniel constantly served. What is the body of Christ at High Plains Harvest doing to constantly serve? And there may be some things that you need to tweak. We all probably have those. God is challenging us. There may be sins in our thought life or something that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. Or not spending enough time in the Word that we should be. Or fellowshipping. The guys that dropped the paralytic man through the ceiling in Matthew, I just jumped into the New Testament there. You just got in your DeLorean and hit 88 miles per hour and went a few centuries forward. But the guys who did that, what were they expecting? What's that? that they let him through the ceiling? They were expecting him to be healed, yes. They were expecting Christ to do that. They were fully convinced. Do we have that same thought process in our lives? It may not be somebody that we're hoping, that we're praying for to be healed. It may be someone that we want to be saved, or someone that we know is struggling in their marriage or their job, or whatever it might be, or the loss of a loved one. But do we have the same thought process that those four men did, that Daniel had, that Christ is going to answer? And if he doesn't answer, then what? Do you still have that same willingness to constantly serve? So as we go on in that passage, the next three verses, 21, 22, and 23, then Daniel spoke to the king and said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. How does Daniel get out of the den? The stone was not moved. It's still sealed. And that's kind of a trick question. We don't know. Rope, probably. And that's the only way that I can think of. But to get him out of there, leaving the den like it is, because the king has an ulterior motive that Daniel doesn't know about yet. But just think about, how did he get out of there? And when he does get out of there, what is his mindset? You've just spent 12 hours with your favorite kittens. Maybe you've named them all by now, I don't know. What would your mindset be? Are you ticked? Are you extremely thankful? Obviously. Are you what's that, Mike?
Amazed.
Yeah. I don't think you can put any adjective in there in that category, yes. Relief. Amazed at what God had done. But to see his friend, and I really think there is a friendship there between he and Darius. It's obvious in the way Darius is acting. Daniel, was your God able? Yes, O king, live forever. Daniel's not saying, yeah, king, I hope you die tomorrow because you put me in here. That's not true. He's saying, O king, live forever. Yes. And I don't think there's any animosity there in Daniel's intent. He could. I would probably be in that category if I were put in that situation, and I think a lot of us would. Those guys that dreamed up this bogus edict to have me tossed in here, I'm looking for vengeance. I'm looking for revenge. That would be my mode of operation, which would be completely wrong on my part. But does Daniel trust in what God is doing? And it's fascinating, God doesn't tell us. It's just another one of those little details. You know, you go through Scripture and you read lots of things and big stories about nations moving and armies moving and all kinds of things happening and famines and all this stuff. And sometimes there are little tiny details, like the lady that found a coin in her house in the New Testament. you know, after she had cleaned the house. So sometimes God puts those little details in there, and yet there's other times we don't know. He just simply leaves it out. But there's an angel. God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lion. Who is this? And again, that's another one of those things. Was it Gabriel? Was it Michael? Again, if it were, I would have thought he would have used the word archangel. He didn't. But we don't know who it is. But it was an angelic person. The word angel, the word malach, is an angel or a messenger. There are places in the Old Testament that Christ in his pre-incarnate form appeared as the angel. And I've listed a few verses there where that is recorded. Genesis 16, when Hagar is struggling after her issue with Sarah and Abraham, and she's now with child. And the angel, what? Of the Lord appears to her and says, go back and submit to Sarah. Genesis 22, Judges chapter 5, Deborah and Barak, that story. 2 Kings, and my mind is blank on that one. I read all these last night, but you can go look at those. But all of them talk about the angel of the Lord appeared, Christ himself. When Abraham, when the two men came and met with Abraham to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, one of those was undoubtedly an angel of the Lord. So there were times where Christ appeared in the Old Testament, he himself, and carried out some act. Here, that's not the situation. We don't know who the angel is. But God has sent one of his messengers to fulfill that. And Daniel says, I was found innocent. I was guilty of no crime. The lion's mouths were shut. And the king was very pleased. And so Daniel comes up out in verse 24. Then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. Then Darius, the king, wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree in all the dominion of my kingdom. Men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. The men who maliciously accused Daniel, 120 men. There were 120 satraps, governors, princes who were all part of this. Now, whether they all went before the king, we're not told. But my assumption is when the king asked and they were all taken, 120 men, their wives, and their children went into the lion's den. And they were overpowered before they hit the bottom. And just think about the magnitude of that event and what that community endured through that and what took place. And Daniel wrote a proclamation, or Darius wrote a proclamation. He is the living God. Think about these words. He is the living God. He endures forever. He is the king. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. We don't use that word dominion hardly at all today. But what that word implies to the kingdom and the enormity of what God, everything is his. It's his dominion. It's his power. It's his realm that we just happen to be part of. He delivers and rescues. He performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. By the way, he also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. What happens when he doesn't? Go back this summer to the Texas Hill Country when, especially those girls, the flood hit, and there were a number of them that perished in that event. And they were, from what I saw on the news, and the camp that was involved, and the leader of that camp who perished and gave his life trying to save those girls, and some of them died. And those times are gut-wrenching. And it's like, God, why did you allow this? Why didn't you save them? You have saved others. And we don't know why. But do we still constantly serve? And I think, and last night at Jerry's Bible study, we talked about that. What about those people that you know that hate God? And what are the reasons that they may go there? And there, the reasons are multiplicative. There are many. But one of them most commonly is God allowed so-and-so to perish. He didn't save my child or my parent or this particular person. And we don't know all of the factors involved in that. But do we trust? But Daniel enjoyed success. And think about all the kings, the kingships that he went through. Nebuchadnezzar was the first after he left Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar's son, Emil-Marduk, or evil Marduk, as we see in Scripture. One that you don't see in Scripture, Labashi-Marduk. He was just a child, but he was still king for like 9 months. Nabonidus, Belshazzar. Nabonidus was Belshazzar's father. Darius, Cyrus. Daniel has survived through all of these. God has carried him through. God has blessed him immensely. And the knowledge that he put in this man and what God was doing and the prophecies that we're going to continue on and get into starting next week. This chapter finishes the historical section. Chapters 1 through 6 are purely historical in terms of what happened in Daniel's life. Chapter 7 through 12 gets into future. Some of that history has already taken place well after Daniel was alive. Some of it has yet to be taken place. But how God intended to use this man and did use this man. Grace was granted to Daniel. And we don't see that word a lot in the Old Testament, grace. But it was there from the garden. Because God could have snuffed out Adam and Eve. Because of Adam's, especially Adam's, sin. It wasn't Eve. Eve was deceived. But Adam sinned. Because he was standing right beside his wife as Satan approached and utterly failed in his role of protector to protect her and allowed. And did he really have a choice? No. But still, he had an action, and he failed in that action. Grace was also granted to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Think about those guys and what they walked through. And they disappear from the screen of history after that story in the fire. But I have no doubt God used them in mighty ways as well. But as we finish out this historical part, and I want to go back to Isaiah 53, a chapter that much of the Jewish nation today does not want to read. They don't believe it's in the Bible. They've taken it, many of our Jewish brothers and sisters have taken it out of their scriptures because they don't like that whole entire chapter. But I have no doubt Daniel knew this passage because Isaiah lives as a prophet 150 or so years prior. And so Daniel, as a young man, to finish his schooling at the age of 13, he would have had to have studied that. He would have had to have memorized it, especially in his position where he was at. And if we look at Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is the Messiah. For he grew up before him, God, like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Think about the time of Christ as he's going to the cross before the Roman legions. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. He would not render himself as a guilt offering. Or if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. And I have no doubt Daniel knew that passage. Whether he spent time on his knees praying before God over that or whatever he did through that night. But he is a man of prayer. And as he poured out his life in prayer before the lions that are standing there, seeking what God is going to do through him, and God still has work for him to do, that he's going to come out of the lion's den. Daniel undoubtedly knew who Christ was at this point, and even before as a teenager. And if we go on, And this is where I'm kind of switching this to a Christological message. John 4, 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he that is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Romans 10, 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe those words? Is Christ calling on your heart today? And I have no doubt Daniel that night spent a lot of time, and especially as he sees the angel who's there, understands what God is at work doing through him. How do we accept God's grace? Because that's really what's at play here. If that grace is in our favor, it's marvelous. We bask in the glory. It's joyful. It's exhilarating. It's wonderful. God is so good. And he is. But what of those times when grace is seemingly not in our favor? And we've talked about that. How do we respond? And yet, even if God doesn't answer in the way that we want him to, there's still grace being applied to our lives because of what God is doing through us. He still has work for us to do. What if God had not shut the mouths of the lions? He didn't shut their mouths on the floor of the Colosseum 500 years later, as the Christians knelt in the sand before the Roman gladiators and went to their death. Or those Christians that went to the stake and were burned. And history is replete with scores of individuals who died in that way. And there were other torture mechanisms that man is so adept at doing. There's no greater joy than to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, as there is an evil one who desires our soul for all eternity. If there be anyone who does not know Christ as Savior here today, please come and talk to me. I implore you. I pray that God will turn in your heart. It's our prayer that you would accept that punishment for your sin and come to repentance and the submitting of to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's the one, the only one, who can give eternal life. It is his blood that covers the multitude of sins. And it's that event. We've been talking about this in distinctives on Tuesday nights. I want to be really, really careful here. Especially for children, small children, we use those words, ask Jesus into your heart. You won't find those words anywhere in here. They don't exist. And yet a small child wants to come to know Christ. How do you as the parent get them there? And it's still about repenting of your sin. And will they understand submitting? Probably not. Until later. But how do you as a parent work with them and guide them and continue to teach them through those points of time so that your child draws closer to God and accepts Christ as their Savior? Acknowledging as Romans 10 passages there we just talked about. But it's our desire that you truly do know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And then we'll have Ludi come up and we will do communion. Father, we just thank you. The story of Daniel is one that's, we love to read it. We love to see victory. We don't see in the words of Scripture unless we truly dig deep and think about the trouble, the turmoil, the difficulty, all of those things that Daniel and the people of Israel would have walked through and did walk through as nations warred and changed and kingdoms fell and kingdoms rose. And God, you are at work. You are the one driving all of those. None of that happened without your intervention, your direction. And we stop and ask why. But it is not for us to know. It is to walk in faith, a life that you have called us to. You have chosen us. Do we accept that? Do we acknowledge our own sin and our own failure and need to repent of that sin and draw close and say, Lord, we submit to your leadership. We submit to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work done on the cross and the blood that was spilled in our place, that we could never obtain that. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know, I pray that you would bring that heart to fruition, to a relationship with you. Let them call upon you. Father, we just ask for your guidance and your direction as we continue to worship you and to serve you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.